I want to thank all of those that participated in bringing together all the men last night with their daughters. We had a wonderful time. It's a good time for fathers and daughters to spend time together. Appreciate the good food and the good activities, and very thankful to those that put that together, and I think that there was a great value in it, and I enjoyed it. Did find out I don't even know my daughter, though, right? Since I was the first one to miss the question. Outside of Tokyo, there is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. It is behind imposing black gates, and their headquarters has on their outside door PL Kadoin, which means the Perfect Liberty Church. It has rich green lawns that stretch for as far as the eyes can see. There is an expansive golf course upon this tract of land. It is got a large road that meanders through trees up to an elegant white mansion that is surrounded by sculpted Japanese gardens. It has a town of 3,000 residents, and the Perfect Liberty Church boasts some of the most extensive recreation facilities in all of Japan. Has wonderful landscaping delights, waterfalls, man-made lakes, cherry trees, so many things. It's so beautiful. The theology of the Perfect Liberty Church is quite simple, and it goes like this. We are all children of God who find the way to eternal peace and welfare by freely exercising our individuality. Since all of life is art, one can find free creative expression in prayer, golf, or promiscuous sex. The important thing is total freedom for individual expression, which results in complete joy and fulfillment. No wonder it's the fastest growing religion, right? As they might, if they want to call that a religion. No wonder people are flocking to that. Do whatever you want. Live however you want. Be whatever you want. And that is how you get to God, according to them. Whatever you want to do, whatever makes you happy, and then we're going to call it church. That's interesting. A few years back, Ty Collins, the former Miss Virginia, who was accused of having an affair with a U.S. senator, and then she posed nude in an adult magazine, began to talk about the church that she was attending and how that the volunteer work she was doing with her church was so fulfilling in her life. And when asked if her church was going to interfere with her nude modeling career, she said, "Oh no, there's a lot of people at my church that are in adult magazines." Once again, interesting. I'm reminded of the prophetic words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 through 23, where he says, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it.'" Then listen, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Where faith in God is not evident, we will find no clear distinction in regards to morals. And in regards to life, the definitions of what is right and wrong have been blurred in our society. You know, we used to have an absolute certainty about certain things, that certain things were right and certain things were wrong, and they were wrong without question and in every situation. And yet, those things are harder and harder to find in people in our society today. When I said that if there is no God, then everything is permissible. Let me tell you what, my friends, in our society today, even where there's a God, everything seems to be permissible. And it's just not that's simply not how God has said that it should be. The average person comes to church today to feel good, and feeling good is important, but that is not what church is about. We are about truth. We are about what God says. We are about knowing that there are things that are right and that there are things that are wrong. We are about knowing the difference between those two things. My friends, right is always right. Wrong is always wrong. And you can never make wrong right in the eyes of God. By way of reminder, I'd like to share what I'm afraid has become old-fashioned ideas, but maybe in some ways we need to be an old-fashioned congregation, don't we? There's a lot of things about us and about what God calls us to be that society will look at and will go, that's kind of old-fashioned, that's kind of unenlightened, Nathan. Well, I'd be glad to be unenlightened if I can walk in the light, right? We can do that which God says is right. I want to look at several things. Number one, I want us to consider that wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. You know the old saying, it ain't a foul unless the whistle blows, right? Is that really true? Or did you just get away with it? You know, it's really taxing on our spiritual honesty to live a double life. To live a life where we're just simply not getting caught, but we're not doing right. It's like driving down the road without your seatbelt on, and when you see a cop gently reaching up there and pulling it down, right? See, you knew in an instant that you weren't doing according to the law, that you weren't obeying the law. And the minute you saw a cop, you decided that you did not want to get caught not obeying the law. The philosophy of our time seems to be, do what you will, it's okay as long as you don't get caught. It's okay as long as no one else sees it. It's okay as long as no one else gets hurt. You know, I hear people go, I'm only hurting myself. No, I can't think of very many sins, if any, where you commit that sin and it only affects you. We do not live on an island. You know, as long as the game warden doesn't find out, right? As long as my teacher doesn't know that I cheated. As long as my boss doesn't know what I did. As long as my parents never know, or my teacher never knows, or the preacher or the elders never find out, right? It seems to be all right. And this is so popular because we're talking about getting away with it, getting away with what we're doing. But remember this, and memorize it if you need to from your Bible. Proverbs 15:3 still says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees it. You know, really, this is a false premise that as long as we don't get caught, because friends, there is no one that does not get caught. That possibility does not exist when you have a God that sees everything, right? So you can never even hold that position and it be right. Because there's no such thing. We all get caught. You know, we may think we are clever, but the truth is God knows. Not only that, God has always known. You know, when Jonah ran to hide, God always knew where he was. He never could get away from him, could he? When he asked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where are you? God knew exactly where they were. They needed to understand where they were at, right? When Israel lost at the Battle of Ai, God knew exactly why they lost that battle. He knew exactly what Achan had done. He knew exactly where Achan had buried the goods that he had taken from Jericho. He knew exactly how Ananias and Sapphira were spending their money, didn't he? He knew what David had done, even though for nearly a year David had managed to hide it from everybody around him. God knew. And He would send the prophet Nathan to David to say, you are the man. Well, wrong is always wrong. And it's wrong even if you don't get caught. It is true that some call good evil and some feel everything fun is wrong, but God alone is able to determine what is wrong, and He has made it clear in His Word, the Bible. And rather than seeking to get away with something wrong, it seems to me that what we need is a reawakening of respect for God, a respect for His omnipresence, a respect for the fact that He knows all things, and a respect for His will and for what He has said is right, and that we live those out of that respect for Him. Another is that wrong is always wrong, even if it's done for a good cause. You know, if it is Satan's job to blur the truth, and it seems to me that he works overtime in this area in our society today to blur the truth, to kind of make most of the areas a gray instead of the black and white that God so quickly lays down in His Word for us. It's been illustrated this way. I would never steal anything because God's Word strictly forbids stealing. But, and my friends, when you say that God's Word strictly forbids something and you follow it up with a but, I can promise you the next phrase out of your mouth is not going to be a good one. But if my children were hungry, I would steal to provide for them. As if somehow a wrong has been made right by circumstance. You know, it sounds, when a person says that, it sounds almost righteous. Especially if you're a parent and your kids are hungry, and maybe you would steal under such circumstances. But the point of the message is that stealing is still wrong. It is still wrong. It's about what is right. It's about what is wrong. And that is wrong, and it's always wrong. And a circumstance is not going to make a difference in regards to that. Right and wrong are not redefined by circumstance. If something is wrong, it is wrong regardless of circumstances. And nowhere do we find an honorable purpose in the Bible that God said it's okay to do wrong. Let's look at an incredible Old Testament illustration. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We find Uzzah, a man there on the road, and they're carrying the ark. And on the surface, it all looks all right. Of course, it's not. There's a lot more things wrong here than just what Uzzah does. But Uzzah suffers the consequence for a simple rule that God had laid down. You know, they're going along, and the Ark of the Covenant is sitting on that cart, and it gets disheveled in some way, and the ark seems to be in peril of falling off or tipping over. And Uzzah reaches up, and he grabs the ark to stable it. And what was the rule that God had laid down? The law, the commandment. No one is to touch the Ark of the Covenant with the punishment of death. Uzzah touches the ark to stable it. That seems like a noble thing, a good thing. He's trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant of God from falling over, and he is struck dead. And the Bible tells us that David and the men that were there were angry. They weren't angry at Uzzah. They were angry with God. How dare him? He was just trying to help. Circumstance did not change the fact of God's law. God said, do not touch it. He touched it. And he broke God's law. It didn't matter that he was trying to help or whatever it may be. But it says that the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. See, to break the law of God is nothing more than irreverence, no matter what the circumstance is. And he died there by the ark of God, it says. It was wrong for him to do it. Maybe some definitions would help us understand. Right is defined as any motive, principle, or act that is in harmony with the divine will and nature of God. And in contrast, wrong is defined as any motive, principle, or act that is not in harmony with the divine will and nature of God. Right and wrong are not determined by circumstance. They are determined by the will and the nature of the God who determined those things and who gave them to us in His Word. There's another thing for us to consider. And this comes from all mamas. Wrong is always wrong, even if everybody else is doing it, right? How many mamas tell their children that? You know, perhaps one of the poorest excuses for doing wrong is right here. God clearly states that something is wrong. Then it doesn't matter if the entire society, it doesn't matter how many churches say it's right, or if society says it's right, or society's doing it, or churches are doing it, it just doesn't matter. God overrides all. He is the Creator. There is nothing above Him, and no amount of the creation can ever override Him. So when God says something is wrong, it doesn't matter if others are doing it. No, God does not bring right and wrong up for a vote. We live in a democracy. God does not function in one. He is king. He rules absolute. He rules as sovereign God. He derives His power from no one but from Himself because of who He is. As in Isaiah's day, confusion abounds as the lines between right and wrong have been clouded. If there was ever a time to return to God, the Word of God as our only source of inspiration and truth, now is the time. In our time, people are doing many things that are wrong. People are living in homosexuality. People are living outside of marriage in sexual relationships. People are doing many things, murdering their own children in abortion. They are living lives of dishonesty, filled with lies and immorality. And if none of those things, no matter how many people do them, will ever be right. And in Genesis chapter 6, when we see that God looks at the earth and He realizes that it is full of sin. And in fact, the thought and intent of every person's heart was to do evil continually. Not just now and then, continually. And it was to such a degree that God was literally sorry that He made man. He kind of wished that He hadn't even put man on the earth. Because man had become everything he wasn't. And out of the more than billion people that lived on the earth probably at that time, only 8 people did what God said to do. 8 out of more than a billion people obeyed God. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. The flood came and they all died. And the 8 that didn't go with the crowd, they survived. You know, as parents, or our source rather, for right and wrong is not the lifestyles of our friends. It's not the lifestyles of our peers, our parents, or even our church leaders. It is the Word of God. And it is found within the Bible that I hope that you have in your hand this morning. As parents, peers, friends, and church leaders, though, we need to set the example of right to a world that needs to see it. That burden is on our shoulders, and no one of us is an island. No one of us is without influence. Every one of us is an example to someone. And we either lead people closer to heaven or we lead people closer to hell, but we're taking them in one of those two directions, and you have to ask yourself, which way are you leading people? If somebody lives just like you, where will they wind up one day? So guard your steps and be an example of right living. Not worried about what everybody else is doing, but that you show God to them, that they might follow you instead of you follow them. One more for us to consider, and that is, wrong is always wrong, even if it is commonly considered acceptable. You know, what today is called acceptable was referred to years ago quite clearly as sin. Adultery years ago was quite clearly sin. Everybody knew it was sin. Everybody called it sin. But today it's got a kinder, gentler name, doesn't it? It's an affair. Premarital sex used to be roundly condemned in our society, and it was called it, and they knew it was wrong, and they knew it was wrong because the Bible said it was wrong. But today it's simply love, isn't it? Murder was always known to be wrong. Murderers were appropriately labeled as such. But today it takes on the names of abortion, euthanasia, justifiable homicide. You know, homosexuality for so many years is recognized to be condemned throughout God's Word. But today it's just an alternate way to live, isn't it? An alternate lifestyle. Give it a nicer name that used to mean happy, right? To call people gay. instead of calling them what they are, homosexual. You know, these things have become acceptable to our society. They have become expected, and society is anticipating the church to fit into the new age. Our society expects us to go along. Go along and get along. Society expects us to okay these things, to put our stamp of approval on them. Let me tell you what, the movement that we have today to have churches accept homosexuality has nothing to do with homosexuals wanting to become Christians. It has everything to do with them wanting us just simply to say they're okay. Do not be fooled by the arguments that are out there. Consider this. The law of Moses had this counsel for us in Exodus 23 and 22. It says, "You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil. You shall not, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." What kind of guidelines should we look to in Scripture to not be carried away into sin because it is unacceptable or because society considers it to be acceptable? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, the Apostle Paul says, "But examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to take time to examine these things. We need to take time to put them up against God's Word and see how they pan out there, and to honestly find what God wants us to know in regards to right and wrong. Examine everything. Don't be in a hurry to simply be a follower. There are those that are traveling, as Jesus said, a broad path, and it leads to destruction. Don't jump in line and follow them there. A few years back, you know, I got the opportunity to see the Air Force Thunderbirds when I was in Texas, and that was an incredible show to see. But you know, you wonder how those guys do that, how they fly like that, and that's because every guy watches the one in front of, or they watch a lead plane, and they keep their eyes right there. That's the only thing they pay attention to, and they completely trust the person in front of them. And when they do, they do what they're supposed to do, as that one does what he's supposed to do. Some years back, the Thunderbirds had a terrible crash because the lead plane dove straight into the ground and the others went right in behind it, completely following, without any doubt that anything was going wrong. Folks, we do not need to follow people down the broad road that leads to destruction. Hold on to good. There is reward there. Avoid every kind of evil. Stay away from it. If in doubt, stay away from it. If you're not sure, stay away from it until you are sure. Be careful. So wrong is always wrong, and if you don't get caught, even if it's done for a good cause, even if others are doing it, and even if it is commonly considered acceptable. You know, there will always be a perfect liberty church mentality that exists in our world. Isaiah dealt with it in Israel, and we deal with it today, and there will always be a voice suggesting that wrong can be right. There will always be a voice suggesting that we blur the lines of right and wrong, that we have a level of confusion about morality in our modern times, and that we have a cloud that makes it difficult to see the issues that are before us. And it will be up to us as a congregation. It will be up to our elders and preacher and teachers to proclaim the truth and lead us to truth, not opinion. There are myriads of them, not personal conviction. There are too many of those as well. But what God teaches as right and wrong. Throughout our growth as a congregation, the temptation will be there. It always is for congregations that are growing, and we are growing, and I have no doubt that we will continue to grow. But there is a temptation that will be there for us to become more permissible, for us to become less doctrinal. Because we don't want people to leave. Because we don't want people to be offended by what we teach or what we say. We don't want people to leave because they don't like the teachings we have. And there will be that temptation to soften those teachings, to be less than what God has asked us to be. May God forbid that we ever yield to that temptation. Simple fact is, there are people that will reject the gospel, and we can do nothing about that. We are called still to proclaim it, regardless of their reaction to it. You know, people may want us to be a little more like the Perfect Liberty Church of Tokyo. However, in our lives and in our pulpit, and at the center of our elders' deliberations, there must always be a focus on God's will. A focus on what is right and what is wrong. For that is the difference between heaven and hell. Between saved and lost. Three thoughts and then we'll close. There is no way, number one, in the world to make a wrong right. I mean, you can have it forgiven. But wrong will always be wrong. Right will always be right. However, if we have been practicing wrong in our lives, we can repent. We can change our lives. We can stop doing those things which are wrong. Do those things that are right. And know that those things that are wrong can be forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, we need to hold the standards of truth very high. Not opinions. We all have those. But truth. I'm not interested in holding anyone's opinion high about right and wrong. I'm very interested in holding God's opinion in regards to right and wrong. And third, this morning, is there some area in your life where you've justified doing the wrong thing? Maybe it sounds good. You know, maybe it sounded good to you. You say, well, God's Word forbids it, but whatever. No, you cannot justify wrong. You cannot justify it to the point that God will ignore it. You cannot justify it and say that somehow I know God doesn't like it, but I'm going to do it and He's going to be okay with it. Because, friends, it will never happen because we serve a holy and righteous God. And He cannot and will not ever just condone wrong in any form. If in your life you've been living like that, hope and pray that you will at once turn back to God's will, to the things that He says is right. Acknowledge the things that you have done that are wrong. This morning, if you're not a child of God and you haven't turned to God and you haven't come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, to stay in that condition, to stay away from Jesus Christ is wrong, and there's nothing you can do, no amount of good deeds, no amount of coming to church that will ever make that right. Because it's wrong to disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not obey those things which Christ has commanded you to do to be saved. And you will stand in judgment day and you will be condemned for it. But it's so simple to do what is right. To come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, obeying the gospel, having your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ there in baptism, rising to walk a new life, a life that is focused on right. And the staying as far as I can away from those things that are wrong. Not trying to blur the two or mix the two together. If you're a Christian this morning and you need to come back to God, you need to do what is right because your life has maybe been a mixture and God wants you to be pure, come to Him this morning. Repent of your sins, pray to Him, and He will forgive you. If we can assist you in any way, we want to do that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?